One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
It's been correctly said that Christianity is not primarily about a mode of behavior, but a message to be believed that will then inform the mode of behavior. We're going to tackle today what we believe as Christians on Abounding Grace Radio. Thankful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace. As always, visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Write to us, download the podcasts. There's a place to support us online if you wish. All of your support goes to the cost of the program. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have again Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee with us. And last time, Mike, we started a study in the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you weren't with us, you really want to go back and look at that. We really tried to address the view today of a catechism or a creed as something that is cold or dogmatic and in a bad sort of way and that hurts Christians from true growth. Well, that's just not true. These confessions were produced at the time of the Reformation to help teach the people to be instructed in the basics of the Christian faith. Remember, for years, people couldn't even open their Bibles. They didn't know what the Bible taught. Well, when the Reformation happened, it gave the Bible back to the people. And pastors realized quickly, we've got to summarize for people what the Bible is teaching. This is overwhelming just to hand people the Bible. So they produce these question and answers to help people be instructed in the Christian faith. One of those beautiful documents that we have today, written in 1563, is the Heidelberg Catechism, a pastoral document to help us understand the basic doctrines of Christianity. So, Mike, maybe it'd be helpful for the listeners, since we did this last time, but maybe just give again a brief overview of what this is, why it's important.
Sure. So the Catechism, as you mentioned, is written in 129 question and answers, and it's to give a summary of the Christian faith. And they're not randomly put together. There's a flow, a logic to their framework. It flows in three parts: guilt, grace, gratitude. We put it in three G's, so it's easy to remember, or some have put it into three S's, sin, salvation, and service. But basically, it follows the same outline as the book of Romans. When Paul writes to the Romans, he gives an introduction in his first 17 verses. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, in its first two question and answers, has an introduction. Then Paul outlines he teaches us about our guilt because of our sin and how the law exposes that guilt. Paul does that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. The Heidelberg Catechism does the same thing. It gives a summary of everything that the Bible teaches with regard to our guilt, how the law exposes that guilt, and how it renders us under the judgment of God. It does that in questions 3 through 11. Then, as Paul does in Romans, he gives a teaching about grace given to us in Christ from chapter 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 11. The Heidelberg Catechism does the same thing, questions 12 through 85, and there it exposits the Apostles' Creed, which was really important in the Reformation because people were quoting the Creed and didn't know what it meant, just like you have people today, or others just like today, who didn't know the Creed at all. And this connects us to the ancient church that confessed the Creed. But what do we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, or I believe in a holy Catholic Church? What do we mean by those things? The Catechism explains that. Then it does its last section is gratitude, just as Paul does in his letter to the Romans in chapters 12 through 16. He tells us how we are to live now that we are new in Christ. The Catechism does the same thing in questions 86 through 129 as it goes through the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Now, some people might wonder, well, why do you even need a catechism if the book of Romans already does this? Well, the letter to the Romans is quite large, and also it doesn't cover everything that is taught in the New Testament or the whole Bible. The Catechism, in its 129 questions, even though it follows the same order as the book of Romans, it captures all of the major doctrines of the Bible, and it gives you a foundation. As you mentioned, Chris, it was used to teach people, instruct people, so they knew what the Bible teaches. And the way that it opens up in question and answer one is so beautiful. It starts with our comfort in Christ. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, that I belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it tells us about the redemption that we have in Jesus and how the Holy Spirit now indwells us and makes us willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And then we come to question two.
Right. That's a great overview. And again, how pastoral, and again, the theme word of the catechism is comfort. We need to remember that. It wants to comfort believers living in this world under the curse, dealing with the problem of sin. It provides the answer, and it speaks of how we can have true and lasting comfort in this life and have assurance of that through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we come then today, Mike, to the question and answer that really does ask us, well, what do we need to know then? What if you're going to put this down for us, what three things must we know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Now, that's a really important question. Christianity is about knowing. Mm-hmm. You do have to know something. It's not just, today I think the problem is we're caught up in we're driven by sheer emotions.
Yeah, feeling.
Feeling.
Christianity is not primarily about feeling.
No, and remember, this: we are a people of the book. We are a people, Jesus said, that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ,
right?
That we would know the Father. And that's what we should delight in, not in anything else, but that we know God, said Jeremiah.
Right. Christianity, we should point out, is a truth claim.
Right.
It's a truth claim about Jesus Christ. And you either believe that truth claim or you do not. We're not saying that there aren't emotions involved in Christianity. Certainly there are emotions of joy, of fear, right, of conviction, but it is primarily a truth claim to be believed.
So the question answer two, is how many things are necessary for me to know that enjoying this comfort, now listen to this, we may live and die happily. I mean, that's a beautiful way of saying it, that I can live this life happily and that even I can approach death mm-hmm. happily. That's mm-hmm. an amazing claim, as you say. And what then do I need to know? Well, there's three things here question and answer two has. First is this, we'll unpack each one. How great my sin and my miseries are. Now, you know, this is so important because, you know, how do we even begin to understand the content of the faith, what the person and the work of Jesus even matters, if we don't understand the gravity of the situation and the mess that we're in?
Right.
And the Bible is constantly showing us this. I think this is the one thing that the nation of Israel had overlooked with the coming of their own Messiah. They didn't take seriously the problem of sin.
Right. Well, people don't take seriously the problem of sin today, too, Chris.
I know.
As we know. You know, and the thing is you can't tell people the good news unless you first tell them the bad news. If I come to you and I say, your cancer is cured, that means nothing to you if you didn't know that you already had cancer.
That's right. Right. And I think it's important to say, too, that we're not just dealing with symptoms. Today, you know, pastors get up and they deal with, you know, bad marriages and financial problems and how to be happy. You have a whole list of symptoms that people are dealing with. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't begin by handing you a Kleenex.
Right.
It begins by dealing with the great problem. Then we can deal with the symptoms. Mm-hmm. But the problem is the depravity of the human heart. The problem is that All men have gone astray. There's none who does good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. All men, because of the fall of Adam, are totally depraved and have total inability. They can't even respond to this because of this great problem. We have to understand how great this problem is, and the scriptures labor to make this clear for us.
That's right. Yeah, man's greatest problem is that he needs a righteousness like God's, and God demands that righteousness. You know, if we go to people and ask them, what is your greatest problem today? We'd hear a variety of answers. We'd hear some people say, well, I need a job, or I need to be well. You know, I have a disease, or, you know, somebody in a war-torn country, they need peace, and so on and so forth. But the truth is that if we were able to solve all of those problems, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, make peace all over the world, man would still have his greatest problem hanging over his head, which is to be reconciled to a holy God. Right. That is man's greatest problem, far greater than all of the symptoms. And as terrible as those things are, don't get me wrong, the man's greatest problem is that God accept him. And because we have sin, we are unacceptable. And a great problem today is that people don't know that. They have heard that God sort of is soft about sin. And because God is love, that he's supposed to simply look past sin. No, God is just, and he must punish sin, and he is holy, and he cannot accept sin. And that remains our greatest problem. That's why we need a Savior.
Yeah, that is so important to stress. We cannot stress that enough on Abounding Grace. I think it was R.C. Sproul years ago when talking about the attributes of God, he was asked, well, what is the great attribute that needs to be recovered today? And he, you know, unhesitatingly said, it's the holiness of God, mm-hmm. which is probably the sum and substance of all of his attributes, but that he is absolutely holy.
Right.
And that he cannot tolerate sin. I mean, this is before Isaiah was commissioned and sent out for his ministry. You know, even Isaiah himself had to be confronted with this.
Right.
And remember when he's standing there and he saw just a glimpse of the glory of God. What did he do? He dropped and he covered mm-hmm. and the first thing he said, he pronounced prophetic curses mm-hmm. on himself. Woe is me. I'm undone. Mm-hmm. Literally, I'm breaking apart. Why? Because I'm a sinner, because right. I have unclean lips and I dwell among those with unclean lips. He had a full sense of, in the front, on the face of God's majesty, just how wicked his life right. is. And that's the great thing, Mike, that we're having a problem today communicating to people. And it's, you know, why is that? Well, I think Christianity has gone through a major renovation in our country, starting with something like Schuller's book years ago on the New Reformation that was all about the self-esteem movement.
Sure.
That it's just about improving self-esteem. And everyone under the sun has run with that and redefined categories. And we're not dealing with the human problem of the human heart that is totally depraved before a holy God.
That's right. And that's what the Catechism is getting at here. If we're to live and die in the joy of Christian comfort, the first thing we need to know is how great our sin is. And the Bible is very clear about that. Jesus summarized it by saying, you need to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. If we haven't done those, and none of us have, if we see how much we have failed in those two things, loving God and loving neighbor, which is what the law expounds, then we realize how desperate we are for a Savior. But you're right, Chris, in today's culture, in today's climate, even the word saved has taken on a different connotation. When oftentimes when Christians speak of, well, I got saved, they mean I had a spiritual experience, you know, a conversion. And I know what they mean, of course, but sadly, a lot of non-believers don't, they hear that word saved, and even some Christians don't know. You mentioned R.C. Sproul. I remember another R.C. Sproul story. He was walking across a university campus, and somebody ran up to him, a new Christian, who was zealous to go tell people about Christ, which is great, but not knowing the basics of Christianity, he went up to R.C. and said, "Are you saved?" And R.C. stepped back and said, "From what?" And the guy didn't know. He didn't know what to say. He said, "Well, you know, yeah. Are you saved?" And he said, "From what?" And the
he wrote a whole book.
He wrote a whole book about this. And the point is that what we're saved from is the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is what we deserve because of our sin. So that's the first thing that we need to know.
Yeah, and it's, and again, we've got to recover that. And that's why, you know, your pastor has to preach sin. He's got to preach sin. But notice here that the catechism is helping us to remain balanced. What I've seen in the Christian faith, Mike, is that some people are so preaching of sin, and there's been a reaction against that, that they never seem to get to any hope or joy or comfort or gospel. And and that's oppressive. That is an oppressive form of Christianity that does not rightly divide, and notice that, divide the word of truth. We're looking at law and gospel here. And, you know, we've got to rightly divide it. And so once we've come to a proper knowledge of our sin, what then do we need to know? Well, the catechism correctly then guides us and leads us to the most important thing. Next, we need to know how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. It's a glorious thing that God has not left us here.
Right.
He could have.
Right.
But he didn't do that. He answered us in the pit. He answered us in our distress. And when we cry out and we see this misery and this sin, what does he announce to us? This is something that's revealed to us in special revelation in the Bible. What has he done, Mike?
Yeah, well, at the very beginning, like you said, he could have left our first parents, Adam and Eve, in their sin and depravity when he expelled them from the Holy Garden. But even all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he promised a savior, a champion, someone who would come to crush the serpent's head and bring us to the tree of life, to do that which the first Adam failed to do, namely be obedient to God's will, and also now pay for the sins of his people, the debt that they incurred because of their sin. So God has sent a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. So if we're to live and die in the joy of Christianity, of the Christian message, first we need to know the greatness of our sin and misery. Second, we need to know how we are delivered from sin and misery through Jesus Christ. And that's what the Catechism goes on to expound. It's interesting that its largest section is the grace section. There's so much for us to know what God has done for us in Christ that we can't stop hearing it enough. We just simply can't hear it enough.
Right. And I think to remember that in the scriptures, the Bible is telling us, like you mentioned Genesis 3:15, after this catastrophe, after this fall of Adam and Eve, where they plunge themselves into all of their misery at the instigation of the devil, Heidelberg will talk about this. Here God comes along and announces that he's going to send his son. He's going to send a savior who will crush the head of the serpent and deliver the seed. And you know, all throughout history then, what we have in the scriptures is the unpacking and telling of that great plan of redemption, that great story of God's program in the fullness of time to send his son, who will do what? Well, Galatians tells us, who will become one who is the cursed one, put under the law of God. And the catechism is going to expound that it's this Jesus, by his active and passive obedience, by him becoming the curse and by him keeping the law perfectly and by him dying on the cross, that he will then release those, set free those who are in bondage to their sins and misery, covering his people, forgiving their sins, imputing to their accounts his righteousness, justifying them freely by his grace, and giving them brand new life. This is the gospel of our salvation. And now you see how important it is to understand our sin and misery so that we understand the greatness of God's act for us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to set us free.
Right. Yeah, another way of putting it is simply law and gospel. You know, the law tells us what God requires of us and that which we have not fulfilled, and then exposes our guilt. The gospel tells us God's good news, what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, how Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law so that we can be reconciled. And it is comforting. It's sweet. It's the only thing that provides a sinner comfort. Not my law keeping, not my obedience. There's no comfort in that. The only comfort is in what Christ has fulfilled, is in his obedience. And I look to him for my salvation. I'm banking on what Jesus accomplished to get me into heaven. And then for that, I am eternally grateful, which brings us to the third point.
Right. And before we go there, I think something you just said triggered my thought. How, you know, this is so antithetical to the human wisdom and human way of thinking in dealing with the problem of our misery.
Right.
I mean, how many times, Mike, have you and I sat with people. And in the course of the conversation, you know, we try to explain the gospel, and it's like it's hit this wall. And the thing that they always refer to is, well, I've been good before this holy God. I've kept some measure of the righteousness of God. I've kept the law.
I'm not a bad person.
I'm relatively good, and God will accept me based on that. That is the human way of dealing with this problem. But the wisdom from God is to announce to us a whole different way.
Right.
That we have to look outside of ourselves. That we can't look to anything inside of ourselves because of the corruption of the human heart. But wholly look to the one whom God has announced and sent to us, that there we might find a place to live. And so what are we trying to explain to people in the gospel and what we do as pastors? We're trying to explain to them to look away from yourselves and to trust in true faith, which is Heidelberg 21. We'll get there. True faith, believe and rest in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from the wrath to come.
Amen. That's it. And that brings us to the third point of gratitude. So what must I know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Okay, the law shows us that. Need to know the law. Need to know about the holiness of God. Second, how I am delivered from my sin and misery. Christ, the gospel, what he has accomplished, looking to him by faith alone for justification, for reconciliation. And then third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. And so it's gratitude. It's guilt, grace, gratitude. We now go on to obey God's law and his commandments and live a life of prayer and obedience and self-sacrifice for others in glorification of the Lord. We do that out of thankfulness, out of gratitude, not to earn anything. Not to get our way into heaven. Christ has already done that for us. The Christian life now is lived out of thankfulness. And so gratitude is the third section. And the Heidelberg Catechism beautifully exposits the Ten Commandments. Notice that it puts the law back in the third part of the Catechism, not because we are under the law for salvation, but because the law acts as a guide for our lives. The law is an expression of what pleases the Lord, and because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we now want to please the Lord. And then it also, the Catechism, exposits the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to live a life of prayer. And so this is the way that we go on living the Christian life now, in response to the gospel, empowered by the gospel, so that we will be pleasing to the Lord.
Right, and I think, you know, the Lord shows us this. When he has set somebody free in the Gospels, you see what then is the fruit of that and how these people now think. I mean, this is the new life. This is why we call it new life in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. What does that mean? The old man, the old Adam, was killed with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised with him, so that now we should no longer walk in the former manner, but in the new life. And you see this with somebody like one of my favorites is Zacchaeus. You know, here was a man who had been stealing. Here was a man who had been breaking God's law his whole life. And Jesus comes and searches him out and saves him, comes to his house to dine with him. And remember what everyone was complaining because he was a great sinner. Listen to what Zacchaeus said once he knew the salvation of the Lord. Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That was from the law. He's now in total gratitude, responding to God and leading a new life.
Right.
The Catechism will unpack this and how important this new life is for the Christian. The Catechism gives great treatment to. Notice you mentioned the Ten Commandments, but there's also a whole section in here on prayer,
right?
On an exposition of the Lord's Prayer, that we now learn how to pray and appropriate our lives properly with what the Lord desires of us.
That's right. Yeah. Guilt, grace, and gratitude.
Right. So, you know, I think, Mike, this is important today to encourage our readers and listeners, excuse me. We want you to be readers too. And by the way, since I said that, if you want a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, you can write to us. Go to the AG Radio agradio.org website, Abounding Grace Radio. And there's a submission form there. Write to us. We'll send you out a copy of this free of charge. That means that much to us that you learn the truth of the Christian faith. But Mike, I think an encouragement on the way out again, like we did last time, you know, practically in our families, we take these, why do they benefit us? Why do they matter?
Right. Again, people might be wondering, why do we need a catechism? We already have the Bible. The catechism summarizes what the Bible teaches. Yes, we believe the Bible to be the only authority that for doctrine and life, but the catechism, what it does is it tells us what the Bible teaches with regard to those most important doctrines. It summarizes for us guilt, grace, and gratitude, the essence of the Christian message, so that you have a foundation for what you believe, and you know what you believe and why you believe it. It gives you a framework. It gives you categories in which to place things. It helps you to think as a Christian.
You know, in closing, I was we pulled out the other day, Mike, the New England Primer. It was like the first textbook in this country. You want to see how pathetic it's gotten? Go back and learn and look and see what children had to memorize and learn. I love the Heidelberg because of its simplicity, its beauty, and its clarity in the gospel. And we want to see that recovered in our homes. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're thankful you take time out of your day to tune in. The website is agradio.org. As always, thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee with us, joining us on the program. We'll come back next time and look more at the foundations of the Christian faith, what we believe and why we believe it, so that we would have a good understanding of the Christian faith. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.